In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 12 from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. As in all the epistles of St. Paul, the Epistle to Romans is divided into two parts. The first part is dogmatic, in which St. Paul discussed with them the dogma of justification and the role of the grace of God in our justification. And then from chapter 12, he will start the practical part of the epistle, or the application. So from chapter 1 to 11, he talked about the doctrines and the dogma of justification. And from chapter 12, he gives us some application based on the dogma of justification. And we can divide chapter 12 into three parts. The first part, St. Paul asking us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Be transformed by the renewal of our minds. The second part, St. Paul instructs us how to use the spiritual gifts to the glory of God, how to use them faithfully and wisely to the glory of God. And then the last part of the chapter concerning or regarding the Christian's attitude and behavior, how to live as Christian in this world, how to deal with one another, how to deal with those who hurts us, how to deal with our enemies. So in different aspects, how the Christian should behave in the world. So let's start from verse 1. St. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. The word therefore means this instruction is based on what he mentioned before. He told us that we are through the mercies of God, through the grace of God, we become justified. The mercies of God was revealed to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, to everybody. So now, understanding that we are justified by the mercies of God, he appeals in the name of these mercies. St. Paul appeals in the name of these mercies to offer and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's why he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the name of these mercies that I explained it to you, how we are justified by his mercies, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, I beseech you and I appeal to you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Definitely, the human sacrifices are not acceptable to God. And even when God asked Abraham to offer his son, he did not mean Abraham to offer Isaac as a human sacrifice. That's why this was just a test. And that's why God did not allow Abraham to offer Isaac. And he redeemed Isaac by a lamb. That's why St. Paul is saying here, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. How? He said, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. So, how I offer my body a living sacrifice? It is a sacrifice, but without shedding the blood. He said, by this is the reasonable service or the reasonable worship. What does it mean, reasonable service? It means to consecrate my body to God. And this consecration is not outwardly, but also the consecration of the mind, the consecration of the heart, the consecration of the reason. As the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. God rebuked the children of Israel because they worshiped with their lips. This is what we call the lip service or the lip worship. And this worship is not acceptable by God. There is another worship or service that's called the ignorant service. Do you remember when St. Paul went to Athens and he saw an idol for a known God? He told them, this God whom you worship while you ignoring him. Many times we worship God although we do not know him. Maybe we know a little about him, but we do not know him. Then this will be ignorant service, because we worship God, but we ignore him. That's why the true worship, as St. Paul said, reasonable worship. We know him by our reason, and we are in contact with him. We have a relationship with him. We do not only know about him, but we know him. This reasonable worship should be holy and acceptable. What does it mean? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. If my body, or if I am involved in sins of this world, then I come to worship God. This will not be a holy worship. I'm not presenting my body as an altar to God, as a temple to God. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abide in you. As we keep the church holy, you should keep your body holy. When we consecrate the altar, or when we consecrate the icon, or when we consecrate the church, we anoint the altar with the holy oil. And then we say, it is dedicated to God. It is consecrated to God. In the same way, after baptism, each one of us is anointed with the holy oil. Then you are consecrated to God. You are holy temple to God. Your eyes are not your eyes, but the eyes of God. Your ears, your members. That's why St. Paul said about those who live in sexual immorality. He said, should I take the members of Christ and make them members of harlot? Because now my members, my organs, are the members of Christ. So this temple, this body, I should keep it holy. Then when I worship God and I lift my hand in prayer and worship the Lord, this will be a holy worship. Acceptable to God means I should worship God as he wants me to worship, not as I perceive that I should worship God. God explained to us how he wants us to worship him. And he spoke in details how we should worship him. He spoke in details in the Old Testament. And as the Lord said, He did not come to destroy the law, but to complete it. This worship in the Old Testament was a symbol to the worship in the New Testament. That's why if your worship, you want your worship to be acceptable to God, you need to worship according to God's plan and according to God's economy. Many people want to modify the worship as I see it right or as I perceive it right, but this will not be acceptable to God. And in worship, our bodies participate with our spirit. We prostrate with our bodies. We fast with our bodies. We raise our hand and we lift our hands in prayer with our bodies. We serve one another with our bodies as with our spirit. And by actually using my body as instrument of righteousness, here I am offering my body as a living sacrifice. So basically St. Paul is saying, now after you understood how much God loved you, how much God bestowed His mercy upon you, in response to this, I beseech you, through the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in verse 2, he gives us some details about holy and acceptable. If you are going to live according to the standards of the world, your body and your sacrifice will not be holy and acceptable. That's why he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Conformed means to take the form of the children of the world, to live as they live, to adopt their standards, to be your standards. But no, we are the Christian of God. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the conscience of the world. That's why if we are conformed to the world, we lost our identity as children of God, as light of the world. And if we are living as the children of the world, then we cannot say that we are presenting our bodies holy and acceptable living sacrifice. That's why do not be conformed to the world. Because the spirit of the world is opposed to that of Christ. But you need to be transformed. Transformed. Transformed means you should change not only from within, but also from without, even in your form, in your shape, how you look. Many people say, does it really matter how we speak, how we dress, how we present ourselves? Yes. Because if the transformation is real from within, it will show also from without. But the transformation starts inside, and then it will show outside. And where the transformation starts? The transformation starts here, in your mind, by the renewal of your mind. When you acquire the mind of Christ, when you are living according to the law of Christ, not according to the law of the world. And by the way, the word metanoia that we use it frequently, the word metanoia is a Greek word, means repentance. But this word metanoia is composed of two words. Meta, that's the first word, and the second word, noia. Meta means to change. Noia is from the word nous, and nous in Greek means the mind. So metanoia, changing the mind, or changing or renewing the mind. So actually, the renewal of mind is metanoia, is repentance. When we renew our mind and we acquire the mind of Christ, then we repent. And the repentance is transformation. So we can say, with real repentance, with real change of our mind, with real renewal of our mind, there will be transformation. We will be changed. And when we change, when we live according to the law of Christ, according to the law of grace, not according to the law of the world, what will happen? We will experience the will of God. As he said, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you live by the economy, the law of God, you will experience the law of God, the will of God, the will of God regarding us. And he described the word, the will of God, by three descriptions. He said, good, acceptable, and perfect. Good means the will of God is good to us. All things will work together for good. When we experience the will of God, God wants your goodness. The angels chanted during the birth of Christ, glory be to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. So the will of God is goodness to all men. So when actually you will live by the law of God, you will have goodness in your life. You will experience this goodness that God will give to those who love him. The will of God also seeks our perfection. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's why he said, the good, perfect will of God. We will be perfect. We will be in the likeness of Christ when we live by the law of God. And also the will of God is acceptable. Acceptable mainly to God, but also acceptable to the godly people, acceptable to the heavenly ranks. So when you live by the will of God, you will reap the goodness that God prepared for you. You will approach, or you will attain the perfection, and you will grow into the likeness of Christ. And also you will be accepted by God and by his people. That's why he said, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After St. Paul spoke about, in verse 1 and 2, how we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, from verse 3 to verse 8, he spoke about the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts. Verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me. Through the grace given to me, he is referring to the grace of apostleship. So now he is speaking as the apostle of Christ. So what he will say is authoritative, by the authority that I have as an apostle of Christ. I'm saying to you, to everyone who is among you. So now I'm addressing everyone among you. What? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, St. Paul will speak about the spiritual gifts. When we speak about the spiritual gifts, some people received many gifts or more gifts than others. And some people received gifts in quality, maybe they are more prominent than other gifts. So maybe some people will not be content with their gifts, either in number or either in quality. Maybe I received one gift, but I'm not content with these gifts. So I will act as if I received 5 gifts or 10 gifts. Or maybe I want more prominent gifts, because there are some gifts are more prominent than others. And when I start to claim that I have more gifts than what I really received, actually, I am thinking of myself more than I should think. That's why St. Paul told us, I am saying to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Be content with your gifts. As St. Paul will explain, these gifts are distributed to us based on the knowledge of God, based on the grace of God. So, if I receive 5 gifts and you received 1 gift, this doesn't mean I am superior to you or you are inferior to me. If I received more prominent gift than you, this doesn't mean that I am superior to you or you are inferior to me. What actually makes the difference is how to use this gift. Are you using your gifts faithfully and wisely or not? This is what will make the difference. So actually, if you received 1 gift, which is less prominent than me who received 10 gifts and more prominent, and if you used this gift faithfully and wisely, but I don't use my gifts faithfully and wisely as you, you are better than me before God. You are accepted before God more than me. So St. Paul is saying, don't be distracted by how many gifts you received, and whether it is more prominent or less prominent. Don't think of yourself more than you ought to think, but to think soberly. To think soberly means you need to have a sober judgment of yourself, of your gifts, your abilities, and what are your responsibilities and your duties. That's why he said, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. As God has distributed to each one a measure of faith. By the way, the word faith comes in the Bible by 2 meanings. One meaning as a virtue. This faith is what we need, the ordinary faith, that what we need in order to be saved, to believe in Christ. But sometimes the word faith refers to certain spiritual gifts. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I have faith to move the mountain, or as the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain to move from here to there. Here the Lord's not speaking about the virtue of faith, because all of us are believers. But can all of us move the mountain? No. It's a gift from God. So the word faith can be understood as a virtue that we needed in order to save our souls, that's the virtue of faith, hope, and love. Or the word faith comes as gift. So, instance, St. Paul here used the word faith as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's speaking about the spiritual gifts. Faith here is like the container in which we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, faith here is the faith which enables us to exercise the spiritual gifts. So St. Paul is saying, as God give you this faith, as God give you this gift, just you need to think in your abilities and in your gifts and in your responsibilities as much as what you received from God. Don't think more than this or less than this. And St. Paul said, these gifts are different. Each one of us received different gift. He said, the body of Christ is like our biological body. Our biological body has different organs. Each organ has a different function. In the same way, the different members in the body of Christ have different functions. So there is diversity, but there is unity in diversity. Although your body has different organs and many organs, and each organ has a different function, but there is harmony and there is unity, one body. In the same way, in the body of Christ, in the church, we have different members, different functions, different gifts, but there is unity and diversity. That's why he said in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Not all the members in your body have the same function. You have the eye, you have the ear, you have the tongue. The same also in the body of Christ. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. That is the unity. We are one body. We complement one another. And individually, members of one another. And St. Paul is emphasizing a very important point here, that our relationship is not only with Christ, but our relationship with one another also. Individually, we are members of one another. So, Christ is the head. The church is not, we have the head, and from the head, each member is connected by itself, by himself, to the head. No, this is not the body of Christ. But as each member is connected to the head, also the members are united together with the bond of love. So we are united with Christ, the head, but at the same time, we are united with one another. That is the one body. That's why he said, and individually, members of one another. Individually, members of one another. So in the church, all are related to each other as the organs of the body are related to one another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, the different gift, who determines the different gift? To the grace of God. God is the one who determines whether to give me one gift or 10 gifts. Whether to give me prominent gift or a less prominent gift. So, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So it is God, the grace of God. It is God who determines who get what. Let us use them. Let us use them. God gave us the gifts not to bury them. Do you know that the steward who buried the gift, God punished him and told him, wicked and lazy steward. So each one of us received gift. Nobody can say, I did not receive any gift. Each one of us received gift. Then now, you should know what are your gifts, and then you need to use them. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, who is the faithful and wise steward? The faithful and wise steward is the one who is using his gift wisely to make profit, and faithfully to render this profit to God, not to himself. As I usually say, if you own a business and then you appointed a manager, this manager has to be wise in order to make profit, because if he's not wise, he will not be able to make a profit and your business will lose. Also, he has to be faithful, honest. So the profit, give it to the owner, not take it to himself. In the same way, God entrusted us with spiritual gifts. We need to be wise and faithful. Wise to make profit, let us use them. And faithful, let us render the glory to God. Render the glory to God. And then St. Paul spoke about seven gifts in Romans 12. He spoke about seven gifts. The first gift, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What is the gift of prophecy? The gift of prophecy is to speak with inspiration by the Holy Spirit and to speak with divine authority. With divine authority. For example, like when the ecumenical councils met together, like in Nicaea or assembled, and then they made declaration of faith, the creed. This creed was written by the inspiration and also was written by the divine authority. That's why the church accept the canons of the ecumenical councils and apply the canons of the ecumenical council. So we can say this is the spirit of prophecy here. So the spirit of prophecy, when you speak inspired by the Holy Spirit and you speak by the divine authority. He said, as if prophecy, if somebody receives the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What does it mean in proportion to our faith? Again, as God gives us. Not to think highly of yourself. Not to claim that your words are authoritative while they are not. Not to claim that your words are inspired while they are not. Don't interpret the Bible and say, I have the Holy Spirit, while this interpretation is private interpretation, not from the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul is emphasizing here, in prophecy, we should not prophesy with pride or claim that we have something while we don't have it. Many people, they claim they have the Holy Spirit, or they are speaking by the authority of the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues by the Holy Spirit. Or they send messages. The Holy Spirit is telling you to do so and so and so. And actually, many people claim that they see visions and they tell people certain decisions in their life. And they don't have this gift from God. And actually, they harmed and injured and hurt many people because they claim that they have this gift and they can tell people what to do while they're not. Not everybody is like Pope Kyrillos, who had this gift from God. Not everybody has this gift. So many people, unfortunately, they claim they want just to make themselves or like Pope Kyrillos, and they just want to say to the people decisions in their life, do this and don't do that. And people follow them blindly, and then they are hurt. That's why St. Paul said, according to the proportion of faith, to our faith. See whether God give you this gift or not. And then, if God give it to you, use it for the glory of God. Be wise and faithful in using this gift. The second gift, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministry in Greek is diakoneia. The Greek word used here is diakoneia, deaconship or service. So St. Paul is referring to the ministry of the deacons, like the seven deacons whom they choose to serve the poor. And now the ministry of the deacons also extended to the divine liturgy. So he said, if you have this gift, the deaconage, deaconship, let us use it in our ministering, in our service. And here just I want to say advice to the many deacons who were ordained, but they do not use this service. They do not use this gift. Deaconship is a gift from God. And if you are ordained as a deacon, then you are required to use this gift. Because in the last day, you will give an account of your stewardship. Many people, they are ordained while they are young, and when they get older and older, they stop serving as deacons. And here, I want to tell you, you will give an account before God in the last day. That's why, if you are called to deaconship, then let us use it. Otherwise, what you will say before God? And another advice, don't push your children to be ordained. Maybe they are not ready. Some parents just, they want their children to be ordained, to say, my son is ordained deacon. And then if their sons don't serve as a deacon, then do you know what you did for them? You pushed them into something they will be accountable for and responsible before God for it, and maybe they are not ready for this. That's why, just think soberly before making the decision of ordaining your children as deacons. And you need to encourage them, if they are ordained, to use this gift wisely and faithfully. The third gift, he who teaches in teaching. Teaching is mainly the work of the bishop, who must be suitable and fitting to teach, as St. Paul said in his epistle to Timothy. And also, the responsibility of the bishop is to preserve the pure teaching of the church. So he spoke about the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, and the gift of teaching. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. That's the fourth gift, exhortation. Exhortation means those who can give strength and encouragement to the weak believers and stir them up. Many of us are weak in our spiritual warfare, and we need support. We need somebody to encourage me and stir me up in good works. This is the gift of exhortation. Some people, when they have those who have this gift, they are able to move the heart of the weak people in order to be more zealous in their spiritual life. Number five, giving. He who gives with liberality. He that gifts, actually, this gift, it is for all of us. It is a responsibility of all, because we must give from our time, give from our money, give from our efforts. So the Christian should give. And when we give, we should do this with modesty and liberality, with generosity. But maybe the word "he who gives" refers to those who distribute the finances and the resources of the church, like the board of deacons. When they assign the budget, this will go to the poor, this will go to Sunday school, this will go to construction, etc. So those who distribute the resources and give to the different activities in the church, they should do this faithfully, wisely, and without any favoritism. Then the sixth gift, leadership. He who leads with diligence. Leadership, those who are leaders, like, for example, Sunday school coordinators, like the leader of the deacons, those who are in leading position, the leader of the youth meeting. And St. Paul is saying, he who leads should attend to his duty with diligence. Why? Because if the leader is not diligent, nothing will be accomplished. Some services in the church are dead. Why? Because the leader is not attentive to this ministry, to his duty. That's why there is no fruits in it. So St. Paul is saying the leader is the dynamo of the service. So when he is diligent and he does his responsibility with zeal, this service will grow and be fruitful. And finally, the last gift, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He's referring to those that are occupied with the care of the poor and needy, those who attend to the needs of the poor. He said they should do this with cheerfulness, with a happy heart. Why? Lest they add sorrow upon the sorrow of the poor and needy. That's why when we help the poor, when we help those who are in need, we have to give them joy, the spirit of cheerfulness. These are the seven gifts that St. Paul used here: the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, and the gift of showing mercy and compassion. The last part of this chapter, from verse 9 to 21, St. Paul is giving us some practical instructions to behave as Christian, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. Not to be conformed, but to be transformed. So maybe the first part is about, I mean the spiritual gifts, is about how to use your body and present your body as instrument of righteousness by using these gifts wisely and faithfully. And then from verse 9 to 21 is about how to be transformed. How, with the renewal of mind, when you acquire the mind of Christ, you will be transformed, behaving like Christian, not like the children of the world. He starts by love, because love is the main virtue. Without love, all your service, whether you are dealing with others or dealing with God or dealing with yourself, will be in vain. The law of God, the whole Bible, can be summarized in one word, love, because God is love. That's why when he started speaking how you behave as Christian, he said, what's Christianity? It's love. That's why he said, love, let love be without hypocrisy. Whether your love to God, or whether your love to one another, or whether your love to yourself, this should be without hypocrisy. What does it mean without hypocrisy? Not deceitful love like Judas, but genuine love. Your worship to God should be out of love. When you serve your brother with your spiritual gifts, then you should do this with sincere and genuine love. And if you love yourself without hypocrisy, then you will care for the salvation of yourself. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We as the children of God, we should be separate from what's evil and cling to what's good. Means to turn away from the evil. We cannot associate with evil, but we should rebuke the evil. And we should draw close and cling to the good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now he's speaking about love toward one another. As St. Paul said, the love is the bond. We are one body. As in your body, there are ligaments that bonding the members of your body together. And we call this is a connective tissue. It is, you know, the tissue that connect all these members together. In the same way, the love is what connects us together, is a connective tissue in the body of Christ, what keeps us together. That's why he said, be kindly affectionate to one another. Show kindness and show affection to one another with brotherly love. And one way to show kindness and affection to one another, by actually giving honor to one another, as he's saying, in honor, giving preference to one another. So prefer others in honor before you. Don't seek honor for yourself, but seek honor for others. So the brotherhood of the believers is the real tie, the real bond of tenderness and love. And each member in the body of Christ, in the spirit of true brotherhood, was to seek the honor of his Christian brother. The world, everybody in the world seeks his own honor, his own glory. So if you are conforming to the world, you will be seeking your own honor and glory. But actually, if you are transformed, then you will seek the honors of your brothers and put them before yourself. That's a big difference between the children of the world and the children of God. Verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 10 is about love to one another. Verse 11 is about my love to God. in serving the Lord, when I serve the Lord, whether in worship or in using my spiritual gifts, I have to have fervent spirit, zeal. I should do my service and my worship with enthusiasm, not being indifferent or apathetic. Unfortunately, I feel many times we are disconnected. There is apathy. There is a spirit of indifference. Does it matter to us? But no, the children of God, in their service, in their ministry, and in their worship, they are full of zeal, enthusiasm, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, and also not lagging in diligence. As I told you, if we are not doing our service without diligence, then we will not be fruitful. We cannot bear fruit unless we have diligence in our service. And also, when he said serving the Lord, he meant that whatever you do, and when you use your gifts, do all for the glory of God. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, do all for the glory of God. So, not lagging in diligence. Be diligent in using your gifts. When you worship, fervent in spirit, and do all for the glory of God, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Why I need to continue steadfastly in prayer? Because through prayer, I will receive the grace of God. And without the grace of God, I cannot accomplish anything. That's why I usually say these two advices about prayer: consistency and quality. Consistency, be continually steadfast in your prayer, as St. Paul says. You need to be consistent. You cannot just pray one day and skip 10 days and pray one day and skip 10 days. No, you need to be consistent. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. And quality. You need to pray with the spirit and with reason. And when you continue steadfastly in prayer, then you receive the grace of God and your hope will be strengthened. Your hope in the eternal life, your hope in victory, your hope in conquering your enemies. That's why you will be rejoicing in your hope. Because now the hope is not just a dream, but the hope will be reality. How you make your hope reality? Through the grace of God. And how can you obtain the grace of God? When you pray. That's why continuing steadfast in prayer leads to what? To rejoicing in hope. And when we rejoice in our hope, even if we are in tribulation or in hardship or in difficulty, we will endure. Because this hope will help me to endure and to be patient and to persevere in during tribulation. That's why he said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Because prayer makes your hope joyful. And the joyful hope makes you endure and become patient in tribulation. That's why he mentioned these three together. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints here referring to the Christian, to the believers. And it is our responsibility to relieve our brethren who are in need. It is our responsibility to relieve our brethren who are in need. Relieve all Christians that are in want. Hospitality refers to entertaining the or hosting the strangers. Especially this was very important in the early Christianity, in the early days. During the time of the persecution, many Christians were driven away from their houses. That's why hospitality and hosting the strangers from the believer, from the Christian, was very, very important. That's why he told them, your responsibility as members in the one body of Christ to attend to the needs of the saints and also given to hospitality. If you find somebody, your brother, driven away from his house, you need to accommodate him, host him in your house, especially during the time of persecution. Verse 14 is about how to deal with those who hurt us, who injured us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If you understand the first 11 chapters in which St. Paul emphasized that now when we keep the commandment of God, we do not keep them only by our human effort, but now we have the grace of God assisting our weakness. That's why these commandments are possible. We can keep them. And as a children of God, we bless those who persecute us. We bless and do not curse. Those who are conform to the world, they will fight those who persecute them. They will avenge themselves. They will kill them. But the children of God, no, they will not do this. They will bless those who persecute them. Bless and do not curse. And we saw this spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, how he forgave those who crucified him, and also in St. Stephen for praying for those who were stoning him, and he asked God not to charge them with sin. Verse 15, if we are members in the same body, then we'll have sympathy. We will be rejoicing with those who are in joy, and we will weeping with those who are weeping. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. It is a beautiful spirit of sympathy with joys and sorrow of others. You cannot say, it's not my business. It doesn't happen in my family. No. Whether there is joy or sorrow, because we are members in the family of Christ, in the one family of Christ. Now you are a member in the family of God. So you rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and those you weep with those who are weeping. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. What makes division in the church? It is pride. It's our ego. When I want my way to be done. That's what split the church. That's why after St. Paul said, be of the same mind toward one another, which means live in harmony. Yes, we may agree, or we may disagree in our opinions, but this disagreement should not divide us, should not split us, should not turn into conflict and fights. But we should keep the harmony of the body of Christ. So, from where the fights and divisions and conflicts? From pride and ego. That's why he said, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Many times we believe that my opinion is the only correct opinion. That's why I don't accept any other opinion. I want my will to be done. Otherwise, I'm not part of it. St. Paul saying, no. This spirit of pride is the spirit of the world. But be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Acquire the mind of Christ. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. So don't set your minds on high things. Don't seek for official and social distinction. Don't seek prominent position or a higher position in service or in the church, but associate yourself with the humble. How the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived among the poor, and he humbled himself. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. Be of the same mind toward one another. Live in harmony and in unity. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And also do not be wise in your own opinion. This verse, I want to emphasize it especially to the youth and the teenagers. Many times we think that our opinion are better than our parents, and we are wise in all our own, we are wise in our own understanding. But listen to the counsel of your parents, listen to the counsel of your servants, listen to the counsel of your spiritual father. The more you listen to the opinion of others, the wiser you are. And the more you refuse to listen to the opinions of others, the more foolish you are. So do not be wise in your own opinion. Instead of seeking superiority over one another, we are to walk in lowly spirit like our Lord Jesus Christ. Then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he's speaking about how to deal with evil. He said, repay no one evil for evil. This is the spirit of the world. If you are conformed to the world, then you repay evil for evil. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Christians repay evil with good. Christian overcome evil with good. Christian should take care not to offend anybody. But while we are doing this, we are not doing this in a spirit of hypocrisy. When you repay evil by evil, you will offend others. They say, here is the children of God. They are repaying evil by evil. But when you bless those who persecute you, then your light will be shining before men, and then they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's why he said, having regard for good things in the sight of all men, as light to the world, as being transformed, let your light, the light of forgiveness, the light of repaying evil by good, the light of blessing those who curse me and persecute me, let this light shine before men, so they will glorify your Heavenly Father. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18 is about Christians are peacemakers. Peacemakers. He said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does it mean as much as depends on you? And what does it mean if it is possible? In reconciliation, reconciliation depends on the two persons, on the two parties. If I want to reconcile with you, but you refuse, I cannot. That's why St. Paul said, if it is possible. Because there are some situations, you will do whatever you can, but the other person refuses. But when he said, as much as depends on you, for reconciliation to happen, I have to do 100% of my part, and the other person should do 100% of his part. Then the reconciliation will happen. So as much as depends on you means you need to do 100% of your part. And if the other person refused, then it is not your sin here. Like Christ. Christ wanted to reconcile the whole world to himself. And he did 100% of his part. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. But not every person is reconciled with Christ. That's why Christ could not reconcile everybody with himself, because he respects the free will of those who refuse to reconcile with him. That's why he said, if it is possible, so it is possible, it's not optional to you. It's possible for the other. But for you, you need to do as much as it depends on you. You need to do 100% of your part in order to live in peace with everybody, with all men, not only with the believers, but also with the non-believers. Verse 19, beloved, why he started here by the word beloved? Maybe the commandment that he will say, it will seem difficult to some people. That's why he started by saying beloved, so he may soften the harsh spirit or the hardened hearts. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Saint Paul is saying, vengeance is the responsibility of God. And God said it very clearly, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, if you start to avenge yourself, this means you are taking the position of God. You are taking the responsibility of God. That's why, do not avenge yourselves. Otherwise, you are taking the place of God. What does it mean, but give place to wrath? Means give place to the wrath of God. God actually will repay the evil. As he said, I will repay, says the Lord. So God sees and resents the injuries of his children. God will punish those who hurt his children. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to St. Paul? He told him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He didn't say, why do you persecute my children? He didn't say, why do you persecute my church? He said, why do you persecute me? Those who hurt us, they are as if persecuting the Lord himself. So give place to God to repay them, to avenge them, because vengeance is his. Give place to the wrath of God. Don't take the position of God and the responsibility of God. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's what you should do. As transformed, not as conformed to the world. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This is actually the spirit of the Christ commandments, love your enemy. how to repay or to return good for evil. And these verses also are taken from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 23. But what he means by heaping coals of fire on his head, what he means by this, heaping coals of fire on his head. St. Paul means when you show kindness, you will subdue him, you will subdue your enemy, you will make him feel the wrong that he has done. You will make his conscience burn as fire within himself. And this fire will purify him and may lead him to repentance. So this is the fire of purification that may lead my enemy to repentance. But also, coals of fire in the Old Testament refers or expresses the divine vengeance. So, by showing kindness to your enemy, by feeding him and giving him a drink, here you are giving place to the wrath of God, to God to avenge them and to repay them for their evil doing. By doing this, you allow God to put the coals of fire on the head of your enemy. But what if you don't see the fruit? You don't see that your kindness subdued your enemy. What you should do? Should you change your attitude? No. St. Paul concluded by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, if you do not see any fruit right now, persevere. Do not let the evil overcome you, but be patient. Be patient. Those who avenge themselves, they allowed evil to overcome them. But you, as transformed, you should conquer your enemy by kindness and patience, by goodness. That's why this is how to overcome evil, to overcome evil by good. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.